Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So I know I've shared this quote with you before, but I love it so much you all get to hear it again, and if you haven't heard it for the first time. It's a quote from Annie Dillard. "Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." So, my dear cheerful, brainless tourists, Evelyn said, "You're going to call them all brainless?" And I said, "Yes." What do you think about that? Because according to Dillard, we take some pretty powerful things and we water them down so thinly that they become adorable little scenes that we can hang up on our walls. As we were waiting for our oldest son, Isaac, to be born 18 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long, we created this most perfect nursery using what else but Noah's Ark as a theme. The colors were so soft and inviting, and those little animals were so cute, and the rainbow, of course, reminded us of God's promises and the beautiful gifts from God. What we neglected to remember, however, was the story itself. That aside from 8 people and 2 animals of each kind that were smashed into a boat, everyone else died. As the rains poured and the waters rose, people were drowning before the very eyes of their Creator. People just like you and me, who found other things more important than turning toward the one who gave them life. So even though our children's bedroom may have been cute and adorable, we still tried to shield them from the whole of this bedtime story. Because I prefer to stay within the comfortable stories of Scripture that demand little of me except smiles and nods. I prefer to water things down and make them a little easier to understand so that I don't have to hear those powerful words, so that I don't have to don a crash helmet, so that I don't have to change my life. But sometimes, if only for a moment, we catch a glimpse of the awesomeness of God. Sometimes we hear a story anew and remember that God is so much more than cute little animals and floating arcs. Sometimes we see again that our God is a God who loves us so deeply that no matter what we do, no matter how we construe the message, no matter how much we try to tame it, God has made a powerful covenant with us. and promises that God's end will absolutely always be fulfilled. And maybe ours should be too. For after God destroyed the world, God vowed that never again destruction would fall upon us like that. God vowed that forever a rainbow was not something to be hung in some baby's nursery, but it was a visible, powerful sign that God would always remain faithful to the entire creation. And time again, we are reminded of that covenant. Prophets and teachers, miracles and messages continued proclaiming God's love and faithfulness to each and every generation. And although we sometimes act as if it were otherwise, God has made that same covenant with each and every one of you. These waters that sit before us during the season of Lent are a visible reminder of the powerful covenant that God has made with each one of us. Yet, like Noah and his cute little ark, we have tamed it and made it something that only adorable cooing babies need to think about. We've turned our baptism into something that either saves us from hell or welcomes us into some nice church family. We've turned it into something that we do and make it more about baptismal gowns and after-worship cake parties than about the deep, powerful, and abiding promises that God makes. I once heard a story about one of those moments when all of our flimsy, cheerful beliefs melt away and a new faith and understanding is born. A pastor was telling about the time she preached a sermon on the baptism of Jesus. And she said how we so often forget that it is God who baptizes. God who baptizes. We are simply acting as God's hands. And after the sermon, a 90-year-old woman approached her. "Pastor," she said, "when I was a child, my baby sister was born very ill. She was too sick to travel anywhere, and so my grandmother baptized her at home. She lived only 3 months, and at the time, our pastor refused to hold her funeral service in the sanctuary because, as he said, she had not been appropriately baptized. So we had to have my baby sister's funeral in the basement." Are you sure that God is truly the one who baptizes? Because if it is, she's home. She's home. For that woman, it took 90 years for her to fully rest in the promise of God. And finally, for her, baptism became not just a simple ritual, but a powerful covenant. A powerful sign of the promises made through those waters that God will always and forever hold each one of God's children. And these are things that we don't easily understand because we break promises all the time. We promise our children they'll be safe when they go to school and then do nothing to make it happen. We promise that nothing bad will happen to them, and yet over and over again it does. And our words begin to mean nothing because there are no actions to back them up. And even those seemingly simple promises that we make at baptism are broken time and time again when we fail to bring our children to church or teach them the Ten Commandments or model for them what justice and mercy look like. But God's promises, the covenant God makes with us, never fails. And the signs are all around you. The rainbow in the sky is a powerful promise that no matter what you do, no matter how many awful choices you make, God will never again destroy you. We'll keep chasing you. We'll keep loving you. We'll keep forgiving you. And this water that as you place your fingers in the bowl and trace that cross on your forehead, on your brow is a sign that you are God's. And that no matter how the world sees you, no matter how others treat you, or even how you treat yourself, God sees a precious, holy, pure child. So you know what? We aren't simply cheerful, brainless tourists. We are children of God, living each and every day in the precious covenant of God, resting in the powerful promise that, crash helmets or not, God is in this place. And there's no other place we'd rather be.